In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us, and I quote, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certainly we cannot carry anything out. The Lord giveth, and he also taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You students spend long hours and overcome difficulties to gain knowledge, which is useful not only for you, but for the entire country and world. After leaving the temple of science, you are ready to travel on your chosen path of life. Undoubtedly, your neighbors, wherever you choose to live, will be glad to receive you as a cultured and educated person. Our life on earth is very short, and with God's help, it should be spent wisely, with love and help to others. As an educated and cultured citizen, you should serve always to defend and, when necessary, explain our Constitution and the citizen obligations to those who need assistance. It is very important to protect the freedom of this country, especially today, when enemies are trying to undermine our freedom. You must support and assist the president and the government, remembering that today the United States of America, with her freedom, is the best country in the world. I congratulate you at this baccalaureate service and pray to the Almighty God that he gives you wisdom, understanding, fortitude, piety, and the fear of God to enable you to fulfill your obligations in this world and to be prepared for the eternal life after death. May the blessing of God be bestowed upon each and every one of you and upon our beloved country, the United States of America. Amen.
Oh, President Wood, President Rasmussen, members of the Board of Regents, learned faculty members, parents and friends of the graduating class, and graduates. I would be remiss if I did not say at the outset how very greatly thrilled I am to have been invited to participate in this service. Not only because it gives me another opportunity to preach the gospel as best I can understand it in a university context, but because it gives me an opportunity to symbolize what hopefully will be the relationships between our two schools. I take it as a very special invitation which brings me to this campus, and I am deeply and profoundly moved to have this opportunity, both personally and professionally. And it is my earnest prayer that something of what I say may have significance for this great occasion. I shall address myself to the question which is already answered in the program. I shall address myself and explore it in your presence to the question, what does it mean to become human? Now, I consider this to be an appropriate question for such a service because it seems to me that those of us who have become a part of the university life have constantly been engaged in examining all of the processes that go in to make this strange and wonderful phenomenon we have experienced, which is called life. The various specializations are represented here in our midst, from those who would study the surface of the earth and that which is under the earth, to those who would seek out the secrets of the planets, as well as those who would seek to understand the inner dynamics of human personality. It seems to me that it is possible to be a part of the educational quest and to become so involved in the materials with which one works, including my own field, which would be the Bible and religion and philosophy, and yet to lose sight of the fact that the seeker is himself a human being. Some of you have heard the old quote, now that we know so much about the universe through astronomy, what is there left for man? And the answer given was, astronomically speaking, man is the astronomer. And so every one of us who is engaged in these processes, which we call higher education, is in danger of forgetting that he is a person. And yet what kind of a person? That he is a human being, and yet what is it to be a human being? Not only is it appropriate to ask this question in this context, but it seems to me it's appropriate to ask this question in our time. The tremendous preoccupation on the part of many people with unidentified flying objects seems to suggest that there is both a longing for and an apprehension about the possibility of there being life in other parts of this universe. And it is confined not merely to young people or children, but a great many people are fascinated by the thought, and some of them even frightened by the prospect that there may be life of some sort out there. The thing that frightens them most, it seems to me, is not that there will be strange forms of life, but that it will be our form of life and it won't be friendly. I haven't talked with many people who are worried about the strange kinds of things that might be out there a la science fiction. They're more afraid that there will be bad guys out there. In other words, people who correspond with what we understand to be bad people here, only perhaps possessing greater power, more maneuverability than the bad guys do here, although God knows they have enough of it here. Also in our time, there is concern about what it means to be human because we are only now beginning to break down archaic laws, restrictions, and ordinances which suggest that human beings are those who made them and who enforced them, these ordinances and regulations. And now we have seen in our time the breakdown of these. Now we can no longer decide that people are human simply on the basis of their reflecting the same facial characteristics as those of us who are in the majority in any given community. So that if we want to know what a human being is, the answer is simple. We look in the mirror, and then we are able to get the model, so that wherever we go, we are able to see those who are human on the basis of their approximation of the model, which model we gain by looking in the mirror. It seems to me, therefore, for three reasons at least, and perhaps you can think of others, this is a good time to ask the question, what does it mean to be human? Within the university context, within which we have thrown our lot, in our times, with anxiety about whether there is life other than the life we know here, and in terms of the question about what it means to be human now that the old archaic models are breaking down. Well, what does it mean to be human? There isn't time to give you all of the suggested answers, but only a few. There are those who would say that to be human is to be a thinker, that this is the most comprehensive definition of what a human is. This we recognize as having come to us through our Greek tradition. But is it a comprehensive answer? Is a person to be regarded as being human only if he shows evidence that he can think, particularly if he can think within our disciplines, if he can think within our pattern? I would have to say that some of the most difficult people I've ever had to live and work with, some of the most arrogant people I've ever encountered, are those who would pass under the description of being thinkers. I have not been able to detect that it has necessarily made any difference in their disposition, that they were easier to get along with, and quite often they were unwilling to see the wisdom of my point of view, especially in committee meetings, especially in faculty committee meetings. So that I would have to raise the question as to whether or not the most comprehensive definition of what it is to be human is to be a thinker. Certainly we would want to encourage thinking, but there would be a lot of qualifications which would be necessary if we were to try to make this the comprehensive definition of what it is to be human. Well, perhaps it's not then to be the thinker, perhaps it's to be able to emote properly, to emote on command, a la advertisement. To be excited about certain things at the right time, what one should smoke and what one should drink, how often he should brush his teeth, and with what dentifrice. Who has not seen the lovely sight of the lovely mother in her filmy negligee standing alongside of a quiet pond, waiting for the arrival of a little reproduction of herself in a filmy negligee, running toward her, and oh, one's heart is moved and warmed as she opens her arms and receives this little duplicate of herself. You feel this warmth of motherhood. And then they sell you toilet paper. Are we to understand that to be human is to be emotional and to emote on command so as to buy on command? I would suggest to you that there are some very thoughtful and able people in our culture who are convinced, or at least seem to suggest, that their doctrine of man is emotional. Oh, they may not have gotten this philosophical about it, but every now and then Stan Freberg puts out a record which indicates he has pretty good insight into it. What is it to be human? It is to be emotional. There is only time to suggest that if you take this point of view, even within religion, it's very difficult to come up with a comprehensive view of man. Does one get religion by a certain form of emotion? And if so, is that the only way? Does one respond religiously within one particular format? Yes, says the person who believes there's only one format. No, says the person who says, I tried that and I don't get anything out of it. I am not at home in that. In fact, I can only suggest in passing that we live in a time when the pluralistic situation of religious response is very apparent, and at long last it is possible in our society to move around religiously, to be mobile and not necessarily to have to belong without question to that group into which one came by virtue of the accident or providence of birth. Even in religion, so that you will know that I do not exclude my own field, it is very dangerous in my judgment to say that you understand what it is to be human on the basis of a certain set of emotional responses. We are at long last moving away from that, and it's happening in our time. We are moving in the direction now of being able to find your own way in terms of what is congenial and meaningful. And there will be movement in many directions, and in my judgment, it will be more wholesome and make for a more significant religious response to the human condition. Well, maybe man or human beings are not primarily thinkers. They are not primarily emotional. Maybe to be human is to be a doer, a worker, to get things done, to make a difference. That's a very popular interpretation of man, which has prevailed in our part of the world. I've even heard fathers choose among their sons as follows. I've got this boy, you see, Reverend, and I don't think he'll ever amount to anything. Oh, it's true, he has some ability, they say, though I wouldn't know, in art. Or he knows something about music, but what can you do with that? There's no future, it seems to me, for him. In fact, I think he's kind of a throwback to another day and age. I don't know what to do with him. He's hopeless. It's a futile sort of situation. But then I've got this other boy. There's a real boy. He's got 5 paper routes going for him. Lends out on a lease basis 4 power mowers, 3 bank accounts. There's a boy. There's a boy. My boy. Too bad the other one had to take after his mother's side of the house. You hear a father talk that way, as I have in counseling, and you know the father has decided that the doctrine of man, which is most adequate for understanding humanity, is that which is illustrated in the son who's a chip off the old block. And the other one, all I can hope is he'll grow out of it. Perhaps the definition of what it is to be human is to be a doer, a wheeler, a dealer, a getter of things done. If so, you see, as in the case of the other definitions, a lot of us are going to be left out. We just aren't quite human. We just don't quite make it. Tragically, not even with our own families. I myself have heard my brother-in-law ask, when he didn't know I was listening, what does he really do for a living? What does he really do for a living? And I've heard my sister try to explain, and he shakes his head. You haven't answered my question. What does he do for a living? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just thinks and reads, goes on leave, comes back, and has fun. She's never put it that way, but I'm sure that's what he was thinking, and I can even hear the answer forming in his mind. What a racket. What a racket. Now, there are at least 3 possibilities, then. You see, to be human is to be a thinker, and if you don't quite measure up, and there are tests to prove that now, then you just have to, you flunk the course. You're not a human. Or you don't emote at the right time on command, so you're not quite human. Or you don't do anything, so you're not quite human. And there are other possibilities here. I do not think any one of them is satisfactory as a comprehensive way of understanding what it is to be human. Well, then, have you got a better one, sir? Yes, I think so. That goes with being a doer. That goes with being a thinker. That goes with being one who can emote. Well, what would that be? Well, it seems to me that the most prominent feature of being alive is at least the periodic awareness that you're alive. That is to say, the possession of self-awareness. The increasingly clear-cut impression that you are, that you exist. Now, each of us, of course, comes into that in various ways and at various times. My wife can go back to about 2.5 years of age, and I used to test her with her parents when they were living, and by golly, she did have almost total recall. Mine doesn't go back any further than the first day in the first grade in school when I was sent to the closet for whistling without permission. I began life under judgment. It was a traumatic beginning. Has been traumatic and judgment-like ever since.